Exodus 39, verses 32 through 43, these are God's words. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that Yahweh had commanded Moses. So they did. And they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets, the covering of ram skins dyed red, the covering of badger skins, the veil of the covering, the ark of the testimony with its poles and the mercy seat, the table, all its utensils and the showbread, the pure gold lampstand with its lamps, the lamps set in order, all its utensils and the oil for light, the gold altar, the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, the screen for the tabernacle door, the bronze altar, its grate of bronze, its poles, and all its utensils, the laver with its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its sockets, the screen for the court gate, its cords and its pegs, all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle, for the tent of meeting, and the garments of ministry to minister in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and his son's garments to minister as priests, according to all that Yahweh had commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did all the work. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it. As Yahweh had commanded, just so they had done it. And Moses blessed them. Amen. Thus ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Often the work of the Lord seems to take a long time. Peter writes of those who say, "Why does he delay?" And yet the Lord is not slow, as some count slowness. He is exactly accomplishing all of his holy will, or to use the old preacher's metaphor, we say it reverently, the Lord's train may seem slow, but it's always right on time. He finishes what he started. He's not the God of the evolutionist, with the chaos supposedly producing order if you give it enough time, and things going off in every which direction until finally it settles down on something usable. He's not the God of the reincarnationist who thinks that everything is always going in cycles. The Lord's work gets finished. Even the work through the Israelites of making the tabernacle. The Lord here gives us the fact that it was finished. In verse 32, he gives us a review. The review takes a long time because these were many things that were made. In verses 33 through 41, he lists the things. And he bookends that with, according to all that Yahweh had commanded Moses, so they did. Up in verse 32, and then immediately he says, according to all that Yahweh had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Verse 42, so he gives us the finishing of the work, the reviewing of the work, and then his approval of it. Just so they had done it, and Moses blessed them. And one of the things that's helpful to us when we see this, and really the great conclusion to the tabernacle work is when God owns the tabernacle, inhabits the tabernacle. That's coming up in chapter 40. But one of the things that we see here in the context of the rest of the scripture is that God is showing something about himself, or reminding us of something about himself in the relation to his work. This is actually something that he said at the cross. It is something he said at the cross. It was first something he said with respect to the creation. And it's something he said with respect to the cross and the Lord Jesus' atoning work as our Redeemer, as our Mediator. And it's something that we look forward to, and we see him saying even in Revelation 21, at the resurrection and at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, when all of the application of the salvation that Jesus has accomplished, he had finished accomplishing it at the cross, and yet he continues even now, even this afternoon, through the preaching of his word, to apply it. And perhaps wherever you are, whether you're thinking about your own life and the process of sanctification and all the things that you feel that you need to do in your walk with the Lord or in your leadership of your family or participation in that, or thinking about your future and am I ever going to have a family of my own? Some of you young men may wonder before God, and it just seems like there's a lot to be done, and it happens to us. It seems to happen so slowly. And so it's a great encouragement to know that we belong to a God who finishes his work. It took a while. It was a little bit tiring, and that may be related to a number of circumstantial factors, but it's kind of like the all of, we don't call them accoutrements, what do we, accessories of the daughters of Israel and their immodesty in Isaiah 3 earlier, and Jim just kept reading and reading and reading all of the things that in order to get rid of the things by which they made display of themselves, the Lord would take away from them. Well, here we have a much better exhausting list. All of the things, and we remember that as we went through each one of, every one of them communicated something wonderful, something merciful, something powerful about how God would dwell with his people and bless them. How God would dwell with you and bless you, not through this tabernacle with ram skins and dolphin skins, apologies to the translators, but how God has come and dwelt with us and will dwell with us forever, physically, in human skin. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And at the end, the great announcement is, and now the tabernacling of God is with man. In Revelation 21, praise God. But he revealed himself at first as the God who finishes his work. Genesis 2:1, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And now in our passage, thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and we could even say from verse 33 to verse 41, and all the host of it was finished. And Jesus on the cross, having suffered the last drop of the wrath of God for our sin, saying, it has been finished on the cross. And even what we were referring to just a moment ago in Revelation 21, verse 6, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And what a great comfort that is to us, who, whether we're thinking about our own life or whether we're thinking about what the Lord is doing in the church, and it seems very rough and unfinished, depending on when and where you look, and the when being now and the where being here, it looks very rough right now, doesn't it? And yet the promise of Philippians 1:6 holds true because of who is doing the work. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began the good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. He began the creation, he systematically did everything he was going to do in creation, and it was done. And he said, thus it was finished. He came as a man and he began his human life. And then around the age of 30, he began his earthly ministry. And as the time approached and he knew it, he set his face to Jerusalem. He came to give his life as a ransom, to seek and save what was lost. And when he had finished it, when he had completed the work, he said, "It is finished." And even now, all that God has ordered for the gathering in and perfecting of his saints, he is doing exactly according to his plan. He has not just a great book for the history of the whole application of his redemption to the church and the construction of the church. In his book, every one of your days has been written before one of them came to be. And there'll be a day when it will be the last one of your days written in his book, and that will be finished. And death, that one time great enemy, will join the day of your conversion, your faith, and the day of your resurrection in glorifying you. How humiliated death must be. The moment you believe in Jesus, you're glorified in your standing. And there is coming a day in the bodily resurrection where you will be glorified in your body. And in between, there is the day of death when you will be glorified in your soul. So has the Lord Jesus bent his enemy under his foot and your enemy under your foot. The Lord is a Lord who finishes his work. And it is an assurance, it's a reminder that the day is coming when the tabernacling of God surely will be with men. Well, he's not just a God who finishes his work, he's a God who reviews his work. If you start reading your Bible at Genesis 1, verse 1, and that's one of the first things you learn about God, is that he observes his work. He looks at what he's doing. And the Lord saw whatever it was that he made, whatever it was he made. And then the Lord saw all that he had made. We see that in the verse right before we were thinking about, Genesis 2, verse 1. The verse right before it is Genesis 1, verse 31. Then God saw everything that he had made. Because especially, and this is one of the places where our Trinitarian doctrine really helps us understand the significance of what's going on here. That's the genius of Reformed theology, by the way. It is just good Trinitarian doctrine applied to salvation. The Father who purposes, and the Son who accomplishes, and the Spirit who applies, God delighting in himself to do what it has pleased him to do from before the world began. And this wonderful, unbreakable, unstoppable plan to glorify himself in redeeming sinners and joining them to the Son by the Spirit through whom they are therefore and thereby adopted by the Father. But John lets us in on why especially it is that God loves to review and observe his work. It's because he does everything through the Word. He does everything through the Son. And the Son has been face to face, literally. I know it says in most of our translations, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God," but the preposition is facing. It is the preposition from which you get the Greek word for face. And the Word was facing God. So here God is acting in the creation through his Son, and he loves to observe everything that he is making through the Son. This is why his eye is especially upon, and he does this reviewing of his work. The last day, Christ will present his work to himself. We were thinking about that, hearing about that in Ephesians 5:27 in the men's breakfast yesterday morning, that all of Jesus' dying for his bride, all of the ongoing work of sanctifying her, giving himself to this washing of her with the water and the word, it all has a focus. It is aiming at that day when he presents her to himself. The true and great presentation day. I think we missed a presentation day once traveling. I'm not sure. I think it might have got canceled after we were going to travel. But this is a presentation day that we will not miss. Jesus presenting his bride to himself. Not only will he present the bride to himself, he's going to present the kingdom to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15:24. That in the last day, Jesus will present what he has secured, what he has produced by his Spirit, what he has ruled as king, and when it has been perfected and all the enemies are gone, the last enemy being death, he presents the kingdom to his Father and he says, there's no need anymore for any rulers or authorities. It's done. There's a presentation day. The Lord is always observing his Son. And this is why the Lord doesn't just review his work. He observes what he is doing in the Son. He reviews it with love. And he reviews it with pleasure. It's marvelous to hear, not just, and the Lord saw, and the Lord saw, and the Lord saw, and the Lord saw all that he had made, and it was good. All that he had made, but, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was very good. At the beginning and end of Jesus' earthly ministry, he does this too, doesn't he? At his baptism. Behold my Son, whom I love, my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And then at the Transfiguration, behold my Son, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him, echoing what he had prophesied in Isaiah chapter 42, where God had described his beloved servant in whom his soul delights. He pronounces this blessing, this approval upon us in time. We don't know at the time, they didn't know, we do, what it would cost. When number 6 was first pronounced, and as it was pronounced from that day on, that in order for him to say, the Lord bless you, Christ would have to experience on the cross, the Lord curse you, in order for us to hear week by week and keep you, Christ would have to hear on the or experience on the cross the forsakenness. My God, why have you forsaken me? The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, and Christ would experience the turning away in his human experience of God. He would experience the turning away of the face of the Father, the face of God, and so forth. And yet he pronounces upon us that which belongs to Jesus, because his plan is to save us in Jesus, to whom this blessedness belongs. And we don't know how much Moses knew. We know that Peter, by the Holy Spirit, says that the prophets of old really wanted to know who and when, the details about what they were writing as they prophesied by the Spirit of Christ. How much did he know? Probably more than we even now. About these clasps and boards and bars and sockets and ram skins and dolphin skins and the ark and the poles and the mercy seat and the utensils and the showbread, tables for fellowship, lampstand for light, incense for sweet smelling and approval and pleasure in us, and so forth. And in all of these things, there was the blessing, the pleasure of God. And as Moses reviews it, he looks over all the work in verse 43. Indeed, they had done it as Yahweh had commanded, just so they had done it. What a glorious miracle precise obedience on behalf of the Israelites was. And yet we've seen that the Lord has been providing that by his grace. Moses, of course, being the one through whom the commandment came, so he was commanding in the place of God, and the one who does the reviewing, and so he's a reminder that God is always viewing what they're doing. and then Moses blessing them as the mouth of God to bless them. That's why, by the way, we have in our polity and in our guidelines by which our church has agreed with other ARP churches to try to follow the Bible together, that only a minister of the gospel can pronounce the benediction, is because the benediction is coming out of his mouth as from the mouth of God. He is Christ's ambassador to you, like the ambassador from one country to another, but in this case, an official envoy of the Lord Jesus announcing that the blessing continues, that God is observing and approving of his work in Christ. What a great encouragement to us. We mentioned it a little bit this morning, thinking about how even though we're still sinners and we can cause each other spiritual harm, even well-intended, and yet God is accomplishing his work in Christ by his Spirit, and as he reviews what he is doing, he is pleased with it. He is pleased with his Son and what he sees of his Son in you. There is much yet in you that is not of the Son, and he's not pleased with that. And it's okay to say, God was displeased with me when I sinned. He wasn't displeased with Christ. He wasn't displeased with you in union with him. But he is displeased with that which is left in you that is not of Christ. And yet, when it comes down to it, we say, yet not I, but Christ in me, with the apostle. And we say of our sin, not meaning that we're not responsible or that it doesn't come from us, but laying hold of that wonderful truth that we have a new nature, a new identity, a union with Christ. It wasn't I who did it, but the sin that dwells in me. Saying that the fundamental I is that one, united to Christ, with whom God is pleased, his beloved Son, with whom he is well pleased. And we're looking forward to the day. We'll be there not too long from now in the CO readings, if the Lord spares us, as we move through 2 Timothy, Paul's eagerness to have his work reviewed, as it were, to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. We look forward to the day. And we look forward to the day not just of our departure, but of the judgment. I think very often we think of the judgment, particularly with respect to those who are cast away, who are set aside, to whom the Lord says, truly I don't know you, as he does to half of the 10 virgins who represent the visible church in that parable, or even worse, I tell you the truth, I never knew you, as he does to many who have said of him, Lord, Lord, according to Matthew chapter 7. And it's true that one of the great things about the judgment is the vindication of the righteousness and justice of God, who so patiently bore with so much wickedness. But another glorious thing about the judgment is the open acknowledgement and vindication of those who are in Christ, for whom all their sins have been wiped away, atoned for, and there are many good works that have been done in the Lord Jesus that are acknowledged and rewarded. The Lord Jesus says, verse 12, Revelation 22, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give everyone according to his work. And what he gives to those who are his, we find a few verses earlier. He showed me a pure, I'll just read from the beginning of the chapter. He showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no light there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I hope you noticed there in verses 3 through 5, that is the Aaronic blessing. It continues for Christians. We're not committing this the error of covenantal appropriation when we have the blessing of Numbers chapter 6. No, he puts his name upon them. They shall see his face, and his name shall be upon their foreheads. He lifts up his face to them. They shall see his face, and he shines his face upon them. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them the light. Lift up his face to you and shine his face upon you. This is the reward that is with Jesus that is coming, that is actually according to your works if you're a believer. It's those works that were done in Christ. It's those works that correspond to him. It is those works that are only by grace, only by faith, yes. But God is doing a work in you that he has already begun. And Jesus is coming, and a reward is with him that is in accordance with those things that he started in you that are good. We hear of that and we think, oh, I don't want a reward according to my works. And the ones about which you're talking when you say that, that's true, you don't. But praise God, the one who is in Christ is doing actual good works through union with Jesus. And he is going to come and he's going to say, my name is on you, just as those works that were done in union with me by my grace deserve. Christ has earned it, but there's an accord between them. And all of that is anticipated here. Exodus 39, verse 43. I can't find it, but we know what it says at the end. And Moses blessed them. God, who had begun the work in them and through them, caused it to be completed. He reviewed it. He approved of it. And he blessed them for it. That was a great experience, I'm sure, for the Israelites, especially the craftsmen who are involved in this tremendous project. But dear Christian, don't you see how the whole story of the Bible says this is your experience too? God has begun a work in you individually. And he's begun his work in his church. He's going to complete the work that he has begun in you. And he's going to complete the work that he has begun building his church. And he's going to review it. And he's going to approve of it. He's going to bless you. All for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom he has done the work, and in whom he will tabernacle among us forever. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, how we thank you that you have come near us in your word to set these things before our minds and hearts, particularly since we freely confess, we openly confess before you, that due to the effects of the sin that continues to dwell in us, we are often too satisfied by lesser pleasures than your blessing, than your face, than your name, than your light. And often we aim too much at these lower things, even apart from the honor of your name or the enjoyment of you. And so we praise you for your word, which directs our hearts and minds back to the great purpose for which you have done all things and all things in our life. And we pray that you would make our hearts to long to glorify you and enjoy you fully forever. And we thank you for the reminder here that you are the God who finishes your work and reviews it and approves it and blesses us. Make us to live with joy, O God, that for the sake of the joy set before us, we would patiently persist and endure diligently in all the work that you've given us. Give us eyes for Jesus as you, O God, have faced him and loved him and delighted in him forever. And grant, Lord Jesus, that by your Spirit we would have eyes also for our Father, even as you, Lord Jesus, have faced him and loved him and delighted in him from all eternity. Oh, we look forward to when we will do so perfectly. But thank you that even now we may be sure of it then. For we ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.